So, what are we talking about? Where are we at?
We're talking about the life of God, the life of Jesus.
Okay, that's good. That's the subject for study. In fact, we're in the study of Jesus. We're in study 25, so this is the 25th week of that study. So, what are we, you know, where are we at in his life?
This is one of his major teaching moments that we're discussing
good.
Right now.
Okay, good. And so what's the major teaching moment we're discussing?
What righteousness. What they've seen as an example, their parents, and what righteousness really is.
Right.
Part of it.
Okay, so what's another name that some of you may have learned this past, this portion of text, guys?
Name for Jesus' name?
No, what was the material we're studying right now, what he's teaching.
I think he's teaching how to handle conflict. And when you come across someone who doesn't see it that way, you know, turning the other cheek last week and all that.
That was
huge.
Turning the other cheek, that's part of a larger teaching of Jesus. Do you know what that larger teaching is sometimes called?
Sermon.
Specific kind of sermon or specific location of a sermon.
Sermon on the Mount.
That's exactly right. Okay, this is historically, traditionally, you might have heard of it as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and we're looking at it as Messiah's authority to teach and interpret the law of Moses.
Aren't we also learning on how Jesus got the apostles and told them to follow him?
We finished that out before we got to this next major portion we're on right now, which is his authority to teach the law of Moses and interpret it. Does anyone remember in the last few weeks we've been talking as we've been on this portion of his ministry and his life, what the key verses we looked at? You don't have to give you chapter and verse, but what it says, what the scripture teaches us, what the key verse teaches us.
Is that what Jesus said to the apostles, follow me?
And no. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Take a look at verse 20. And someone read verse 20.
Oh, God, got it. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so good. So now keep in mind, this is one verse. I don't know, some of you may have Bibles where the print is in red. That means it's basically the direct teaching of Yeshua. Take a look at chapter 5 and then go all the way in Matthew over to chapter 8, and you'll see that, you know, this represents over 10% of the Gospel of Matthew. So, and we've spent a few weeks on this. So this is a big deal, what we're talking. And we only get through chunks at a time. But this all happened, you know, in one morning or one afternoon. And it's a lot of material, and we can't lose sight of the material. But remember, the whole purpose for the material, the whole key verse of the material, is in verse 20 of chapter 5. I'm telling you that unless what? Your righteousness surpasses whose righteousness?
Of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Okay, so who are the scribes and the Pharisees?
Priests, the leaders.
And what do they do? What's their historic role in the nation of Israel? Interpret the law, teach the law, right?
See the lawyers.
Yeah. So is Jesus saying something nice about these guys?
No.
Really?
Yeah, he's saying, what these guys have taught you, what you've grown up learning about in synagogue, at temple, what folks have been handing you down generation after generation about the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Unless your righteousness surpasses their righteousness, you're going to have problems.
Yeah.
Do you think this made him popular with the Pharisees and scribes?
Very unpopular.
Okay, yeah, right, okay. And were they there? Do you think they were folks that were in the audience listening?
Oh, absolutely.
Sure. Yeah, okay. And so, remember, the law at this point in time isn't just the 613 commandments given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai and the nation of Israel. By this time, it contains all these other regulations and rules of men over time that were in addition to the law. Extras. Jesus calls them the traditions of men. So Yeshua's doing, look, you know, you're going to hear an interpretation of the law of Moses that is in is contrary to that which you have been raised on in synagogues, at temple. And again, what he is doing is he's proclaiming and announcing his authority to teach the righteousness of the law contrary to what Israel has been taught. David, you want to say something?
Yeah, but Josh Townsend, in real life, and the Pharisees were religious back so many years ago. Today in churchianity, how does that apply?
Yeah, do you know any religious folks today?
I know a lot of
this. There's a ton of religious folks. There are people that are filled with religion.
Mm-hmm. And so it hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun.
That's exactly right. Nothing new under the sun. There's Muslim religion, there's Christian religion, there's Jewish religion, there's Darwinian religion. Your kids get taught religion in school. They get taught the religion of Darwin.
Yeah.
There's communist religion. Religion seeks to put men in bondage. And Yeshua said, I have come that you might know the truth. And what will the truth do?
Set you free.
So, let's get into where we are at in terms of Jesus' teaching on the righteousness of the law of Moses. And we're at chapters...
I'm sorry, yeah. One quick question. Of the 613 commandments, is it fair to say that 10 were written by God and the rest were written by the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Any thoughts on that? Let me open it up for discussion.
No, according to what I've heard you say, the whole 613...
Forget what I've said. Okay. Think about the Bible.
Well,
don't ever take what I say. Go to the Word.
Doesn't it say that when Moses was up on the mountain, God wrote on the stones?
He did.
So
with his finger.
All right. So then, those 10 came from God.
That's right. What about the other commandments that Moses received?
I think that is from man-made, from his brother, maybe, or from.
Let's take a look. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Good question.
Chapter 23?
Yeah.
Just a side note, Chris. Did you know that attorneys in the United States had to know Leviticus and Deuteronomy to be an attorney in the 1800s?
Our Western, the law of Western civilization is based on Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Lou, would you mind reading for me a few verses?
Sure.
Could you read in Leviticus chapter 23, could you read 1 through 14?
1 through 14.
Yeah.
The Lord's, chapter 23, right. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work.
Okay, that's good. Actually, you don't have to go further. So, I'm going to ask you the question again, Lou. Take a look at verse 4.
Yes.
Or actually, verse 5.
Yes.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, the twilight is what?
The Lord's Passover.
Okay. Then look at verse 6. On the 15th day of that same month, there's what?
The Feast of the Unleavened Bread.
Okay, and then look, for 7 days you shall do what?
Eat unleavened
bread.
Okay,
good. Then take a look at verse 7. What does that say?
On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work.
Very good. Okay, verse 8. What does that say?
Verse 8 says on the seventh day, again, holy
convocation. Okay, now let me ask a question. Is this a commandment?
Shall.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So there are commandments. Okay,
yes.
So let's hold up. Okay, so is this the commandment of men? Or are these the scribes' commandments?
No.
Whose commandments are
these? These are Lord's.
Okay, so where are they in the ten? Where are these commandments in the ten?
They're not.
Okay, so yeah. So the 613 commandments are given by take a look at verse 1 and chapter 23.
The Lord
spoke. So just because the Lord doesn't write on a finger on a tablet doesn't mean it's not from Him.
Gotcha.
He's holy.
Yeah.
He spoke it. He spoke you into existence. He spoke the law mm-hmm. into existence.
We have two sets of commandments here, right? We have the moral law, and then we have the civil law. And of course, this could be considered a part of their under the theocracy, their practice of outside of the moral law. Of course,
yeah.
Of course, the moral law we know is broken into two different categories. We call them vertical and horizontal, but but the ten, of course, gives us a standard of God Himself.
Right.
And
do these commandments give us a standard of God, or are these commandments not moral?
Oh, I would. Anything that God commands us
Amen.
To do.
Amen. So these commands in verse 23,
sure.
chapter 23,
they have a moral.
Moral
sure,
the moral
sure.
law.
But
completely moral.
I see two sets of practice here. One is the civil, and of course this might not be a part of the civil law. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just wondering here if that it could be incorporated in that, or is that really an extension of the ten?
The ten are a part of the whole law. Okay. The whole law. James says if you've broken one of the parts of the law, any
broken
parts,
law, mm-hmm.
how many, what are you guilty of breaking?
Yep.
All of the law. You can't just pick and choose what portions of the law you're going
to
observe.
Right.
The holy God. He gave us the law. He gave not us, but who? Who did He give the law?
To.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
People.
He set them apart from the nations
mm-hmm.
with this law. It's all moral.
Okay.
Every one of the words spoken that they were to do was moral.
Gotcha.
And if you pick and choose which ones you're going to keep, James says, the brother of Jesus Christ, you're guilty of breaking the entire law.
Right.
Is it part of the issue?
Does that answer your question?
Right? Yeah, it does.
So the 613 commandments, those are from God, a holy God, who has spoken that we are ignorant of in churchianity. We don't why don't we know about the rest of the law and the Ten Commandments?
It's because
that's a very scary thought when you think about it.
Yeah, I think I misspoke. I didn't mean civil law, I meant the ceremonial laws. You know, they got their
There have been historic distinctions. Some people have looked at the Mosaic Law as ceremonial, civil, and moral. Hmm. So that has been one way to look at it. That's true.
Yeah.
Okay.
David.
When Jesus said it's at the end of His time on the cross, He had met all of the commandments. Had He not?
Let me ask you a question. Let's think about what Paul. And actually, we guys cut this because I got 15 minutes to teach. We know one person was able to observe the whole law.
It was Christ. Jesus.
And only one person. And who was that person?
Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. Okay, Paul, let me ask you this. Was Paul able to keep the law?
No.
No.
The only one person, that's Christ.
Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And again, this is Jesus continuing to teach about the law.
Okay.
And He's comparing and contrasting what the Pharisees and scribes had taught. And again, Pharisees and scribes aren't running around in black hats with pitchforks. These are good people. A lot of them are good people, just gone astray. A lot of them, their hearts have turned hard. A lot of them, their hearts are opening up to Messiah, and they're realizing the foolishness of their ways when they hear the conviction of His words. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, countless others likely. And so Matthew chapter 6, could someone read verses 5 through 15?
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now then, is how you should pray. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those forgiven our debtors. Excuse me, I'm stumbling.
It's okay.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Okay, good. So thank you. Let's talk about prayer now, folks. And he says in verse 5, these are commands. Mm-hmm. These are instructions. When you pray, you're not to be like who?
Hypocrites.
What's a hypocrite?
One says one thing, but does the exact opposite.
Yeah. Is it true that Jesus loved everyone? Or loves everyone?
Yeah.
I think he does. But have you ever heard him speak about hypocrites in the Bible?
He hates them.
He doesn't hate them, but man, he's got his mouth full about hypocrites. Snakes. Vipers. Evil! So what's a hypocrite?
A liar.
A liar. Yeah.
A liar. Someone that says, do this, and they do something else.
Yep.
Someone that wants to put something on you, but isn't willing to do that themselves.
Right.
So he's saying, don't be like hypocrites. And then he goes on to describe hypocrites. What do hypocrites do in verse 5?
Well, they stand up and yell in the corner. Like they
and where? Corner and where else?
Synagogue.
So who do you think he's talking about here?
Pharisees.
Okay, and what do you think that they feel about this teaching?
Ain't too happy.
Yeah, he's calling them hypocrites, right? Okay. And so he's saying, but you know what? Standing in the synagogue and praying isn't bad. Standing in the street corner and praying isn't bad. What is bad about it that Jesus is teaching here?
They want attention.
It's not praying in public is bad. It's not praying in synagogue tab. That it's the intention. So that what? Verse 5.
So they have their reward.
To be seen by men.
So that they can be seen by who?
Men. Thought to be
men.
Holy.
Men. We have too many men pleasers up in churches. We have too many men. We have some real wussy Christian men around here.
Mm.
We got to stop pleasing men and start pleasing God.
Mm.
And a hypocrite is someone that prays in the presence of others so that they can be seen by men and not by God. That's not their motive. Now, is it wrong to pray in public? No, it's not wrong to pray in public. But if you're reason for praying in public is so that Dave Curlick might have to see how righteous I am. Chris, he's a good Bible teacher. He has a great, he prays so well in public.
Yeah.
Come on. And in fact, actually, as Lou said, what kind of reward is that motive bring you, or that attitude bring you?
Up there, nothing. Down here.
Yeah, I mean, if you're praying to be seen by men like a hypocrite, Yeshua says in verse 5 here, that's your reward.
Mm-hmm.
Your reward is, okay, men are going to go around and talk about you. He's another person. He's a righteous man. With your father, your reward is Zippo. Nada. Zilch. So then he says, okay, so don't do that. Verse 6, he says, here's what you ought to do. And then what does Jesus say you ought to do in verse 6?
Go in your inner room, pray. Don't do it for public attention or any other reason other than just to please the Lord.
Okay, that's what I do. So let me go into meddling with people's lives here. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. What do you think inner room means?
Close the door.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, close the door. Some kind of room where maybe there's not even windows so people can see you.
My translation has no phone, no internet,
no AOL. Okay, so
no text.
Close your door and pray to your Father. How?
Openly.
In secret.
In secret.
Yeah. So that your Father can see what is done in secret and do what?
Reward
you. Yeah. So how many of you have an inner room that you retreat to, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret?
Yeah, I do. Yeah.
I mean, again, you know, this is not like you're going to hell if you don't do this, but he's saying, look, if it's good enough for Jesus to teach, why don't we do it?
It's just quiet time in the morning.
I think that some of us maybe go out. I know Tim walks in the morning in the park. Mm-hmm. I think that's a sense of solitude. Yeah. And you know, you're not going to start closing the door, but you're not praying to be seen by men. I sometimes will go out into my lanai,
mm-hmm.
you know, at 2 in the morning when I wake up, and just go into my lanai and just pray. Now, there's the lanai, so there's a screen, but it's midnight, so no one can really see what I'm doing.
Yeah, right.
And I'm not praying real loud so my wife will hear me. Lord, please correct my wife for her bad cooking. Please help her quickly get my dry cleaning when I tell her to. No, I'm praying in secret. And some people have prayer closets. Anyone know who, someone has a prayer closet? Someone has a specific closet or room in their home that they'll shut the door and they'll get in there for a long time. Maybe even overnight like Jesus did.
Wow.
One of the things that prayer equals peace to me. I mean, if you want to find peace, pray.
Is it true though? Just as saying this, before you interact with man, you should go and pray. Because once you interact with man or the telephone or the TV or whatever, your mind races in a different manner.
Oh, that's good. That's good. You got my mind turning here. I'm going to ask you a question.
Get the paper this.
And I read a book called 50 People Every Christian Should Know by Warren Wiersbe, and it's a biography on Martin Luther. And the common denominator, all these men, the majority of them, got up like 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and spent time with the Lord before they interacted with him.
So let me ask a question. You talked about praying before you talk to people. That's good. Let me ask a question. How often should we be praying?
Every moment we can.
Oh yeah. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to the first letter that Paul wrote. To the the first letter he wrote that's recorded in history. It's 1 Thessalonians. And here's some good advice about praying. So I'm going to chapter 5. And at chapter 5, could someone read verses 16 through 18?
Be joyful always. Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Okay, that's good. That's good. So, yeah, Jesus said, go to your closet, close the door, and pray secretly. Paul adds a new twist to this. And Paul expounds on what Yeshua taught in verse 17 and what Paul talks about. Because I think you're right, Luke. And it's a sense of peace, right, when you pray. So if you want a sense of peace, Paul says, verse 17, do what?
Pray continually.
Pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 10, verses 16. And actually, even before you're praying all the time, that means pray in the office when you're getting beat down by the boss. That means pray when you run out of gas. That means pray when your wife has left you. That means pray when a child has died. That means pray while you're working out. Pray while you're having a good time. And Paul says pray without ceasing. In verse 16, I think it's just as important, if not more important. In all those things, rejoice how often?
Always.
Rejoice. Always. Is rejoicing a feeling or a decision?
Yeah.
It's a decision.
You know what?
How many people have felt like crap but kept the instruction of verse 16?
Wow.
Is that possible to do?
That's Albert Stamson.
I guess it is.
It is possible to do. It's not easy, but it's possible.
Yeah.
It's a nice objective, but it.
Yeah, don't live your life by how you feel.
Yeah.
You're screwed if you do. If your life is based, if your decisions and your outlook and your speech and your communication with others is based on how you feel.
I don't know.
So when you go off with depression, it's pretty hard to beat unless you have.
Whether you have depression or not, what does verse 16 say?
Rejoice always.
Rejoice always.
Okay, does that mean you're depressed? Yeah, you're still depressed. Decide to rejoice.
That's the point, isn't it? I mean, that's how you overcome.
And also, too, decide this. Decide to pray always in your depression.
I'm reminded of Paul in prison, you know, whenever. At midnight.
they were
singing and praising God.
Bloody. Yeah, that's right. They praised God.
A dungeon.
That's right.
Dirty, you know, terrible place.
How do you be joyful unless you're. How do you be joyful? Can you be joyful without faith?
No.
So unless you find the Lord, you can't.
I mean, I would say that if there's any joy someone's experienced without him, it's a false joy.
Remember when all these videos?
Yeah.
All these videos. They're finding something that doesn't fulfill.
Well, that's happiness. It's not joy. Happiness is a temporary feeling.
Yeah, they're high.
Verse 19, do not squelch the spirit.
Okay, let's come back to Matthew 6 here. Sorry about that. Dave? Okay, so check out verse 7 when you're back in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7 says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Is who else? Like, who else?
Pagans.
Okay, what kind of translation do you have there, Paul?
NIV.
Does anyone have a different translation that says something different?
Heathen,
okay, that's good. Is that King James?
Yeah.
Darn, okay. Anyone have a new King James or a...
7.
He's got a different one.
Yeah, I'm just on the wrong page. 5:7.
Chapter 6, verse 7.
6:7. Jesus. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do.
Okay, so Gentiles, heathen, pagan, these are all folks that are outside of the nation of Israel. And they don't worship the true God of Israel. But they worship gods and they pray to gods. Just like people today. There's people today that don't worship the true God of Israel, but they pray.
Right.
And they got. And he says something about their prayer. Well, how does it characterize some of the prayer that these folks exhibit? Repetitious. It's formulaic. So specifically says folks that pray these folks that are praying repetitiously, they suppose that they will be heard for their many words.
Do you know what's strange about that, though, Chris? It says meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. It doesn't talk about how the Pharisees do it for public attention. Here he really came out and said Gentiles.
I agree. But I think that he's also including Pharisees in this. Okay. I think sometimes he's poking at Gentiles knowing that he's also poking at Pharisees.
Okay.
But let me ask you this. What do you think of when you hear Jesus saying this? What is he talking about? What does this even mean?
It's mantras.
Have you ever seen that?
Rocking.
New Age philosophy. There's a lot of, praying to a God who's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm.
What about in Christianity? Have you heard any?
Three Hail Marys and four.
Have anyone had a Roman Catholic background?
Yes.
I hear a lot of very repetitious.
Absolutely.
And so the point I think Yeshua is making here is that he values extemporaneous prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He values prayer from you that's personal to you and from your heart. And not just the repetition of, that's what Chris prayed for in my Bible study, pray this way. Now it's interesting, you'll see it here, and you think, well, isn't this contradictory, Jesus? And it's not really, because I don't think Jesus is meaning it this way. But he said, and also too, verse 8, the thing about verse 8 too, I think he's saying that some people might pray in repetition because it's almost like a spell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I say the spell exactly 99 times, this will happen. And so what Jesus says in verse 8 here says, look, it's not the number of times that you say the prayer, because I know what you need. Now, on the other hand, we're going to learn later that Jesus values persistent prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And persistent prayer often is rewarded.
But that's different.
It is different. I mean, yeah. So we got it. We can't get too real technical on this.
Yeah, and also, the persistency means I pray this today and then I pray it tomorrow. I don't keep praying it the same thing over and over. That's a separate contract.
I think it's back to what our mothers told us. It's not what you said, it's how you said it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, how the heart, what's the heart? Yeah. And that's the whole point Jesus is making in all of this lesson. He's saying that this, like the Mosaic law, is a matter of the heart. The law of Moses is a matter of the heart. And people have made it about and rules and instructions and regulations. So in verse 9, interestingly, then he says, don't pray repetitiously, but then he gives them a prayer. And he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, the kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So he gives them a prayer. This is often known as the model prayer, or the Lord's prayer, but some people who are more, sometimes people will correct you and say, that's actually the model prayer. And the idea is the Lord doesn't necessarily want you to repeat this over and over again, but he's given us some good information about the content of our prayer, generally. And I'll give something that I've learned that's been helpful for me. You can take it or leave it. It might not be worth anything to you, but there's a mnemonic device, a memory device that I've used when I pray. Sometimes it's been helpful to me. It's an acronym. That's ACTS. A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S.
Yeah.
And sometimes when I pray, I think of ACTS. And the A stands for acknowledgement. Before I pray, I want to acknowledge who I'm praying to. A is acknowledge. Yes. And adore. Praise and adore him. That's good. C is confess. I'm not worthy to pray to you. I confess my sinfulness before you, Lord, after I've acknowledged you and praised you. T is thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Because if you don't give me anything else for the rest of my life, I have a lot to thank you about. And the S would be what we call supplication or petition. Then, okay, I need the car, I need food, I need the check to come on time. And he wants us to pray about that stuff. He wants to hear us. But if you look at this prayer, that's kind of what's going on here. Acknowledge, he says, pray this way. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's acknowledging who he's praying to. And he's hallowed. His name is praiseworthy.
There's also a relationship here that you're acknowledging a relationship as a child to the Father.
Amen.
Which to me is essential. Yeah,
crucial.
Right.
Absolutely.
Well, you can talk to him all day.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's true. Yeah.
You don't have to pray all day.
Yeah.
You can just talk to him all day.
That's true. And that's prayer.
Yeah.
That is prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So that's a petition. Or a supplication. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those who are in debt to us. In other words, we're asking for forgiveness. And we're confessing.
Mm-hmm.
And lead us not into temptation. And again, another request. Deliver us from evil. Now, sometimes, has anyone ever prayed the Lord's Prayer in a Catholic church with Catholic folks?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Okay.
I go to a Catholic church.
Okay, so let me ask you a question, Dave. Is there any difference between what you read? You have the NIV?
Yes.
Okay. Is there any difference in 9 through 13 from what you pray in Catholic church?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
In the Catholic prayer, they, at the end, they just say amen.
That's
they,
right.
They
yeah,
do
that's
not
a
say,
great point. And I just learned this within the last year.
Oh, really?
I ran with Catholic folks.
Yeah.
I would go on, they'd stop at, and lead us on to temptation for deliver us from evil. Amen. And then I'd end for them and say, but yours, thine is the kingdom of the power and glory forever.
I know.
And so it is, in Catholic tradition, that last part, and as you'll see, in some of your Bibles, it's cited, some of the ancient manuscripts don't include this portion of the prayer.
It's not in my NIV.
Yeah, so it's not in the NIV, actually. If you ever are praying the Lord's Prayer with someone, and you hear, it's like they stop at a point and you think it's premature, it might just be that they're looking at a different tradition, or again, not that your Bible is trustworthy, but there are some manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, that we get our modern Bibles from that some things aren't common to all of them, and this is one phrase. But even if you left this phrase out or added it, you're not doing any violence to Scripture. And now verse 14 says, and we'll finish here, if you forgive others their transgression, your Father will also do what?
Forgive you.
Okay, so that's a conditional statement, isn't it?
Yep.
So the idea is, what if you don't forgive others?
You don't get
your anger.
Anger stays in your heart.
Yeah, and actually says that right there in verse 15. If you don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive you.
And you back up to chapter 5 there in verses 23 and 24. Deals with that very thing. Here, it says,
yeah, exactly.
Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first.
Yeah.
Be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift.
That's good. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, in other words, if we're not reconciled with our brother, and we it's brought to our attention when we're praying, we might as well stop praying.
That's good.
Just because we're dead in the water.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. That'll bring
you're not walking the talk.
Yeah.
If you don't walk the talk, then you don't get listened to.
Yeah. So this is interesting though, because isn't salvation by faith alone?
Yes.
But isn't the scripture teaching us here that if we don't forgive others, what will God do? Will he forgive us?
There's
kind of a tension there, isn't there?
Absolutely.
I think the idea is salvation is by faith, but true faith means recognizing that you've been forgiven and extending that same... We'll read later on, Jesus talks about the parable about the guy in prison. He's been forgiven a small debt, and he goes and strangles the guy that owes him a
little. That
loan.
Owes him money.
Yeah.
We're talking about two things here. We're talking about relationship and fellowship. The relationship is not estranged. It's the fellowship that's estranged. If we want to maintain fellowship, our relationship can't be broken. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not accept you to God. Now that remains stable. That can't be changed. But our fellowship is essential. Our remaining in fellowship is essential to forgiveness of our brother and being reconciled to him. Because if we can't be reconciled to him, we can't have maintain that fellowship with God.
That's good. Okay, so that gets us through prayer. I'm already out of time. I'm way past time.
That was good. Tim, I don't want anyone to get mad at me, but if it's not my meeting...